sanitary. Today I was in the cemetery. The cemetery, in general, is a place that I personally like to avoid. But what I've noticed is that people are dying to get in. Six, five. I've done better. So there's a minhag on Erev Rosh Hashanah to go to a cemetery. Do you guys know that? On Erev Rosh Hashanah, the day before the new year, there's a custom to go to a cemetery. Now the truth is, I didn't go because of the custom. Some customs I keep, some customs I don't keep. There's a custom to take a nap on a Shabbos afternoon. That I like, that one I keep. But the custom to go to a cemetery, I'm not a cemetery guy. Plus sometimes I'm giving a shiur, and you know, from the reaction of the students, I feel like I'm in a cemetery. So I don't really need the actual cemetery. I feel like I have it in yeshiva. Sometimes I'm talking and I'm just no life. So I don't really need to go there. I just need to give a really, really boring shiur. The reason I went is because I went to visit a family member who's made his permanent residence there until Tchias HaMeisim. And unfortunately, he passed away in Erev Rosh Hashanah. So every Erev Rosh Hashanah, God decided that is going to start being my minhag to go on Erev Rosh Hashanah. So this evening I was at the cemetery. And of course when you're at the cemetery, it gives you a little bit of a different perspective on life. Because we're all here, and we're happy that we're here, and we'd like to remain here. But what the cemetery reminds us is that we're all here, we're all temporary residents. You know, they have something in Israel called a permanent resident. We're all temporary residents. I was thinking as I was walking home, I had a bus card. So I needed to get to the old city, so I had to walk. It's Har Menuchos, it's far, you guys don't know Jerusalem, you know what I'm talking about, but it's past Givat Shaul, so I walked out of the cemetery, but I only had one punch left in my card. And I'm a rich guy, but I only had dollars in my wallet. I didn't have shekels. So I couldn't pay for the bus. I only had one punch on my card. So I decided I have to walk. I could take the bus to the central bus station, but I said that'll be a long walk home. So instead, I'll walk to the central bus station, and then from there, I'll take the bus. So it was a long walk to the central bus station. But I got there, and I said, now I could take the bus to the old city. So I was waiting and waiting. Finally, very quickly, not very long, Baruch Hashem, the bus came, and I get on, and there's lots and lots of people, and they're crowded. And I'm looking for my bus ticket. I can't find it. So I'm looking through my wallet. I can't find it. Although I found hundreds of little pieces of paper with telephone numbers written on them. And very often I don't write down the name of the person whose number I wrote down. So that doesn't help me. And I don't have a cell phone telling me who's to call, like who's which number. So basically, don't ever give me your telephone number. I'm not going to have it. Make sure I have a book. And if it's in that book, it stays there forever. But until it gets in the book, there's no guarantee. In any event, I looked. I couldn't find it. Then I said, it's going to be a real chil Hashem if this bus goes and I don't pay. So I quickly got off, and then I just started walking home. I figured I lost my card. Anyway, I was learning the Svas Emes on Rosh Hashanah. So as I was walking home, I found it, or I used it as a bookmark for my Svas Emes. So what I got out of the deal was a nice, good, healthy, long walk home, and I got to think. So as on my way home, I was thinking of Walt Alston. Why did I tell you that whole story? Because I wanted to get to Walt Alston. Has anybody ever heard of Walt Alston? Good. So I'll tell you a little bit about him. Walt Alston was the manager of the Dodgers. I think it was the Brooklyn Dodgers. A little bit before they moved west to a different time zone. Walt Alston, Dodgers for the men of the United Kingdom. Baseball. Americans get excited about it. Last week I described it. Remember, as a guy who stands with a piece of wood and they throw a ball at him and then he says to hit it and then run as fast as he can to get to where he started. That's the way we described it last week. So he was the manager of the Los Angeles, of the Brooklyn Dodgers, and he signed every year, he only signed a one-year contract. Every year, he signed a one-year contract. He did this for 23 consecutive years. Usually when you sign a contract, you want to know that it's going to be long-term. But that's not the way he did it. I don't know if it was his choice or it was the team's choice, but he signed 23 one-year contracts. So I started pondering that we're very much in the same situation that old Walt was in. Because we too, every year we get to sign a one-year contract. And then the year is up. And then we stand before God. And we decide, is he going to renew our contract for just one more year? Now, a lot of people don't believe this. How do I know it's true? I'll tell you how I know it's true. I know it's true because The rabbi said so in the Gemara. So there are two possibilities. Either the rabbis got together, and they were very sinister, devious, and they decided that they're going to do something to get Jews really nervous, really scared, really shaking their pants, even though it's not true. And they're going to write it down in this Gemara that they know is going to last for all the generations. And they're going to make men, women, and children cry and be nervous and do lots and lots of strange things in order that they should get another year of life, when in fact, it's all just a big charade. God doesn't really judge us. So that would be nice for a Der Stürmer, the Nazi newspaper. So they would have a nice caricature of rabbis sitting with big noses, and they're sitting together and say, ooh, let's think of really sinister, wicked things to do to the Jews. You know, like Madoff decided that he's going to get people to invest, how many billion was it? 50, 60. They're still counting, by the way. They're still counting. So we'll say $60 billion, so that's one nice caricature. And the other one is the rabbis. It's much better if they're rabbis. Unfortunately, wouldn't it have been great if Madoff was religious? That would have been, the world press would have had a much better time with it. And he was Jewish, they got something out of it. But if he would have been religious, that would have been a field day. Oh, and if he would have had a beard, and if he would have spoken Yiddish, Mashiach would have come. I'm saying that would have been it. A guy who speaks Yiddish built people out of 60 billion. Nothing better than that. In any event, so the other day they have rabbis sitting around. All right, let's make it up. I mean, they say they have a tradition that that's what God does. So let's, they were all making it up, and they were lying just because they want Jews to be nervous. They want us to shake, they want us to take pills, whatever it is. Or the other option is that they really had a tradition, and when they told us that we're being judged, it was true. So I think that's the much more likely option for those of us who trust that the rabbis were honest and sincere and holy people. So let's now take that as axiomatic that we're judged. Tomorrow night, God is going to judge if he's going to extend our contract for one more year. Now, we take it as a given that if we're 18, we're going to turn 19. But just having gone through life, I've known people who have had babies die, 2-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 8-year-olds, every year. Every year we read, we hear about people not far away in India, people in our own communities, who just suddenly, out of the blue, a child is eating a carrot, chokes on the carrot, and we're a child. A young man walks off a bus, a car goes by, zoom, pancake, no more young man. That's what happens in our world every single day. Not every day, but I often walk through Mea Shearim, and in Mea Shearim, every day they have new Modaot Evel, they have new death notices. Every day. I never see one from 2 years ago. There are no old ones. Every day it's a new fresh one. New people have died. Sometimes I see HaBachor HaChashuv, a young man. Sometimes I see HaBachura, a young woman. Sometimes it's a guy who just got married, a woman who just got married. Sometimes it's a 40-year-old man with 11 children. All different types of people. And there are no guarantees. There are no guarantees that we're going to be here till the end of the year. And there are really no guarantees that we're going to be here tomorrow. Now, am I saying that to depress you? Au contraire. Just the opposite. Where's my mom? Did I say that correct?
Yes.
Yeah, more or less. Yeah. So, that is something that has to make us just give us a little bit of a wake-up call. That's what the shofar is supposed to be. A wake-up call to know, maybe our contract won't be extended. So I like to imagine it myself. Images are very powerful. I imagine them taking me in Israel. It's really cool. They don't put you in a coffin in Israel. They put you on a stretcher. And they put the guy on. They wrap him up in his shrouds. And you can see the outline of the body. And then I imagine everybody there at the funeral. And most of them aren't terribly happy. One or two people I see snickering. But like no more dumb jokes. But besides that, the people there aren't happy. And in I go. And they put me in, and then all the rocks, and on top, and on top, and on top, and on top. And there are a lot of tears. Some people get up and say some nice things about me. And then for 7 days, there are going to be a lot of calls and a lot of visitors. And then more or less, I'm going to be forgotten. And then the next year, at the York site, my family's going to go and barely get a minion together. Because that's what happens every time I go to the Beis HaKvaros. I always see, no matter who the dead person is, you can barely get a minion on his York site. Although I was thinking of legally changing my name to Moshe Feinstein. I figure if people see that Moshe Feinstein's buried here, then I'll get like really lots and lots. I'll get hordes of people to come to my grave. But if it's just old little Ali Erman, You know what I mean? Even though you guys like me now and you're saying, yeah, some people are saying, no, that's not true. But I know the way it is. I know that we had a Rebbe here in this yeshiva who was very beloved for many, many years, and I was very close to him. And he had seven beautiful children. And he unfortunately died very young of cancer. So at his funeral, there were quite a few people. And then every year when we go back to his grave, we barely get a minyan. You know, the yeshiva has to hire a van, and then some boys who've never even met him, they go there to make the minyan. And this was a person who influenced thousands of people, literally thousands of people. And that's what happens. You go and the world continues to revolve on its axis. So I think about that and it sobers me, it humbles me. The world's going to go on, but I don't want the world to go on without me. I want the world to go on with me. I'm having a good time. And you're having a good time. And then I think of my mother, and I think of my father, and I think of my brothers, my sister, and mostly I think of my children. I really like my children, very much. So 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, my neighbor one night was sitting in a shir, my upstairs neighbor, and he really loves the shir. Every Thursday night he goes to a shir, and then all of a sudden his phone keeps going off in his pocket. You know the old phone boy? It could be, as I'm speaking, it's happening to at least three of you in this room. His phone is going off in his pocket, and he's thinking, who is it? But he can't leave in the middle of the shir. The door is locked. There are lots and lots of people. Anyway, at the end of the shir, he hears somebody say, there's been a terrorist attack in Merkez Harav. Now, his son was learning there. And then he looked at the phone, and he saw that the call waitings, all of those messages, were his wife. So, being the intelligent man that he is, he put two and two together, and he said, this is bad news. That was his reaction. Tov, he said to me, lo yetzeim, he said. Nothing good is going to emerge from this. So he quickly got in a car, and he quickly went to the hospital, hoping against hope that his son would be injured in the hospital. Hoping that his son would be injured. But unfortunately, he found out that his son wasn't injured. And the next day, he was at his son's funeral. So that's what happened to my upstairs neighbor. That was about a year and a half ago on Rosh Chodesh Adar. We all heard about it. My downstairs neighbor had a similar story, that his son was in the army. Just regular, no war, nothing scary. Just doing basic army drills. And accidentally, one of the Israelis, one of his own, they call it friendly fire. What do you call it, friendly fire? So they say an amicable divorce. Like they really still love each other, but they got divorced. That's true. They loved each other enough, they probably would stay married. Unless like she was a guy. Man, that's a good reason to get divorced. So anyway, friendly fire. And it was his son, my neighbor's son. So it's my upstairs neighbor who was 17, I think. My downstairs neighbor, he was about 19 at the time. I'm a sandwiching me. One right upstairs, one right downstairs. So, as these things happen in my building, it makes me realize more and more, kids aren't for sure. What I know for sure is that if a person loses a child, their life is never the same. They can never really be happy again. I know a couple who lost a child in the army well over 20 years ago, and they still haven't gotten over it. They're still going to meetings. They're still trying to recover from it. And, they're still close. He was engaged at the time. So they're still close to the girl he was engaged to. And I think his mother calls her my daughter-in-law. Just like crazy. You don't get over it. You don't get over it. So I have four kids. And, I would go to the psychologist for, I won't agree to pay for my psychologist. So I have to tell you guys instead, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. God never guaranteed me. He gave me four children, Ken Yerbu, but he didn't guarantee me anything. I'm hoping that they're going to be here this Rosh Hashanah, and I'm hoping they're going to be here next Rosh Hashanah, but he's not promising me. So I'm very afraid. Even more than I'm afraid for myself, I'm afraid for them. I'm afraid, and I have to daven. It's not going to be up to them. They're little children. It's up to me. God's going to judge me. So this is something we all have to think about. And that's what I was thinking about on the way home. That this is something that I really have to, do something about. So Chazal said that you don't have to worry. You don't have to get nervous. You don't have to take pills. You have to do something. You have to do something. What do you have to do? So we know that God created man for a purpose. And if you're fulfilling your purpose, then God's going to renew your contract. If you're not fulfilling your purpose, then God's going to say, he might very well say, time is up. Now it happens to be there are quite a few people in the world, I would even say a few billion, who aren't fulfilling their purpose, but God in his great mercy is giving them more time, and he's giving them a chance. Everybody has a chance, as the pasuk says, but God does not desire the death of the wicked. God just wants them to repent. So God gives them time. So God gives many people time. And for some people, people he expects more of, sometimes time is shorter. That's why sometimes you see tzaddikim go earlier, because God is much more strict with them. God expects more of them. So I'm not talking to people in Texas or in some faraway place, you know, Goyim somewhere in India. I'm talking to Jews in Yerushalayim Yer HaKodesh. Primarily, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is looking at us because we are the ones he's expecting to change, because we're the ones who have this tradition that God revealed himself to us and told us why we're living. So primarily it's up to us. So what we really have to do is, very simply, to reassess how we're living our lives and then make the necessary changes. So I'll tell you now that I told you about my fears, now I'll tell you what depresses me. What depresses me is that on Motzei Yom Kippur, the world is the same world. The same world. I walk down the street. If a guy didn't say Boker Tov to me on Erev Yom Kippur, he's not saying go Boker Tov to me on Motzei Yom Kippur. It's the same world. Women still aren't dressed modestly. I still see guys walking down the street smoking those cancer sticks. Wow, it says in the box in big letters, it says, this will kill you. And intelligent people spend their hard-earned money to buy it and then to look like a chimney. Now, for the honor of looking like a chimney, they walk down the street smoking. I don't see people quitting. I don't see the Beis Din. The Beis Din should close down at Motzei Yom Kippur. They have a court system here. And everybody should call Motzei Yom Kippur and say, we're just canceling. I'm not divorcing my wife anymore. I went and I said sorry. For 40 days, Sfardim. For 40 days, they're saying sorry. Last night I was walking down the street, on my street, on Or HaChaim here in the Rova, and there were tour groups going by, screaming at the top of their lungs at about 2, 3 in the morning, Chatanu lifanecha, which means we have sinned before you. And I thought, how ironic. As they are waking up the entire neighborhood, they are singing that very song. We are sinning before you. Chatanu lifanecha. I said, that's absolutely brilliant. How would they think of that? So, we all said sorry. So I went up to my wife and I said sorry. I said, I'm so sorry for everything I've done. I'll be good from now on. I'll love you, I'll cherish you, I'll support you. I looked at the Rambam. The Rambam says that I have to treat your wife like a queen. You're a queen. From now on, here, take my credit card. Spend, buy, enjoy. I love you. And then she says, no, I don't want to spend. I don't want to buy. I want to serve you dinner. I want to bake you cookies. I want to be your slave. I want to be your Shifra Kananis. You say, no. In 5 minutes from now. Right? So that's what each person should say. It's all over. No more divorces. How come I'm mostly okay with people? I'm not talking about there are instances where we're talking about people who are mentally challenged. Yeah, so such people, obviously there's nothing to do. And you just run away as far as you can go. But I'm talking about 90% of the cases. Oh, there should be no more divorces. And somebody suing his neighbor, you know, in Israel it's a big thing. One neighbor, there's always one guy who built something that according to law he's not allowed to build. And then all the neighbors say it's fine. There's always one guy in the building who's against it. He reports them, they have to pay a 70,000 shekel fine. So, and then a lot of times they go to the Beis Din, and then they go back and forth, they go to a Jewish court. So now all the suits are canceled. No. We came to a pshara, we compromised. I tried to do what's best for him. He tried to do what's best for me. We're going to live happy. How come the world is the same? How come the world is the same? On Motzei, I'm saying the guys go on Tehillim. I don't know if it's true. People tell me this. I'm not looking on this yeshiva anyway. But on Motzei Yom Kippur, people go to mixed speeches. The next day, the day after. But it's an Isra Doraisa. How could it be? And the answer is that it's not. Not in this yeshiva. But the mixed speeches are still open on the day after Yom Kippur, the second day after Yom Kippur, the third day after Yom Kippur. People don't just start being tzaddikim. So I always see Yom Kippur as just being a charade. I see at the end of the day, everybody standing like an angel. Some guys wear nice white yarmulkes, and they say, Hashem hu Elokim, Hashem hu Elokim, Hashem hu Elokim, and they hear the shofar blast. What's the charade? What's the charade? You really think Hashem hu Elokim? You really think Hashem hu Elokim? Say to a guy. A guy said, say to him, you, Hashem Elokim over there, where are you going to college? And he says to me, I'm going to PSU. PSU? What's that? Oh, Party School University. Ever heard of it? PSU, Party School University. I'm majoring in partying. So, wow, are you doing a party? Well, I have to drink a lot of beer, and I have to enjoy the company of non-Jewish women. Oh, wow, sounds like an interesting major. How are you going to make a living off that? No, it's just for the degree. We'll worry about it afterwards. In any event, I'm not saying, okay, I go to the guy. PSU, by the way, it has other names. I'm not going to give examples. I don't want to offend anybody in the room. So are you still going to PSU? I never heard anybody changing their life plans after Yom Kippur. Never heard once. Sometimes guys change their life plans after Shavuos. Not because of Shavuos, just because of the end of the year. And we did a good job. So they're changing their... Not after Yom Kippur. So again, what's the charade? What's the charade? I know shuls, at least one well-known shul, which, before Rosh Hashanah, I don't want to say bad things about people, so I'm not going to tell you which shul. But it's much more interesting if you know which shul. Anyway, I know a shul where people break their fast on unkosher food. They're fasting all Yom Kippur. They listen to the rabbi's sermon. And then on Motzi Yom Kippur, they eat unkosher food. They know where they're breaking their fast. So what is this charade? So I'm going to say something which I think is might be helpful to you. I know it's helpful to me because it's very hard for me to change also. One of my rabbeim, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, who was famous for making a short shacharis but a longer musaf, yeah, you guys remember from the other night in the Rebbe Shlita. So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter used to say that it's easier to learn the entire shas than it is to change one meter. To change is not easy. It's not easy changing who I am. It's not easy changing the way I act. Lo pashut klaluchah. So what's the what are we doing on Rosh Hashanah? So on Rosh Hashanah we invoke the memory of the Akedah. The Akedahs Yitzchak. Hayom v'rachamim tizkor. And everyone's chuckling. Everyone's chuckling. God, remember Akedahs Yitzchak. So there's a very good book out called Igros Pachad Yitzchak. That's the name of the sefer. It's one of my favorite sefarim. It's the letters of Reb Yitzchak Kuttner. He had a, for me, life-changing insight into the Akedah. He was writing a letter. This is a collection of his personal letters to his students and people with whom he was close. And he was writing a letter to Rabbi Moshe Scherer, who you might or might not have heard of. He was the head of the Agudas Yisrael of America, which is an organization which lobbies the Congress to further Jewish needs. Somebody, if you're in the army and you want to wear tefillin and they won't let you wear tefillin, so you call them up and they say, they start speaking to this guy and to that guy, and they try to make sure that the law changes, that all Jewish soldiers are allowed to wear black boxes and straps that stop their circulation. And they're going to put all of these different types of laws in. That's their job. Anyway, one time Rabbi Scherer was working very hard on a certain issue, as my friends in the United Kingdom might say, and for months. And he made phone calls and he invested time. How do they say in America? Blood, sweat, and tears. He was investing lots of, for months, his valuable time. Time is money, money is time, and money is money. The Rebbe once said that. In any event, so he's investing. And in the end, it fell through. No sale. How do they do it in football? Incomplete pass. Nothing happened. And he was despondent, dejected, and forlorn. Shana bad guys, what's forlorn? Two-lorn plus two-lorn. Excellent, thank you. You have a good memory from last year. He was very forlorn. So Rabbi Hudner, who is the Rosh Yeshiva of Pachad Yitzchak, and the Talmud of Rav Kook, and the Talmud of the Alter Mislavadka, the great Rav Nosson Zvi Finkel, and at the end of his life, he opened up a yeshiva right here in Har Nof. So Rav Hudner wrote him a letter, and he empathized with him, and he said, Rav Moshe, I know how you feel. You work so hard, and you feel like a failure. And he said, but I want to tell you something. You're not a failure. What's the proof you're not a failure? The proof is Akedas Yitzchak. Every year we go before God, and we say, God, please remember the fact that there was such an event called Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac. What was the binding of Isaac? The binding of Isaac, says Rav Hudner, was Avraham Avinu taking Yitzchak, tying him up, putting him on his back, right there in Har Moriah, taking a sharp knife with his right hand, and then he's about to shaft him, and then a malach comes and he says one word. What's the word? Psych. Psych. You know that one? Psych, right? No, don't do it. Don't slaughter. Well, I want you to sacrifice your kid. You know, child sacrifice is not a Jewish value. We don't believe in that. We believe in life. We like life. In the olden days, the idolaters would take their kids and throw them in the fire to God. That's what they used to do. What would they say first? Bad one, you're fired. Yes? So the Jews, we don't believe in that. We don't. Listen, if Manu was shaking his head, that was the worst ever. Manu was my biggest fan, and Manu didn't like it. So, he didn't. We don't believe in child sacrifice. So what did Avinu do? He took him off in his bath, and what did he slaughter instead?
A ram.
A ram. Slaughtered a ram. How do they say in Hebrew? Big deal. That's what they said. Big deal. What's that? So he slaughtered a ram. We're not commemorating the slaughter of the ram. We're commemorating Akedas Yitzchak. Akedas Yitzchak never happened. Never happened. There was no slaughter. There was no blood. There was no loss. There was no mourning. There was no sadness. It was a happy ending. Yitzchak got off the Mizbeach. And afterwards there was Yaakov. From Yaakov came the 12 tribes. And we're all here today. We almost were the nation that almost was killed. One little inch more and we're gone. But we made it, Baruch Hashem. So what's the big deal? So why are we commemorating an event that never happened? Says Rav Hutner, as you said, say your name again.
Boris.
I saw your Gemara downstairs. I used it with Yisrael Shmaya. There was a beautiful Gemara. And I liked it so much, I think I'm taking it home. I've lost mine. If anyone sees it, please give it back to me. So it did happen. Where did it happen? Where did it happen? In the realm of his?
Rutzon.
Rutzon.
Is it a high five or a head pat?
High five. His Rutzon. In the realm of his Rutzon. He wanted to slaughter his child, because that's what God wanted. And that's enough of a merit to keep the Jewish people going for all the generations. There's a beautiful line in the Gemara. The Gemara says, that Rachmana liba boy. God wants a lev. God wants a heart. It says, there's a statement, it's not really from Chazal, but it's well known in rabbinic literature. It says, Ein davar ha'ome bifnei ha'ratz. Nothing stands before will. What do you mean nothing stands before one's will? I know people who want to win the lottery. Can win the lottery. I know people who are in hospital beds and they want to be healthy. Can't be healthy. I want to be 22 again. I really want to. There's no question about that. I want to be, I'm getting old. Every year I'm getting old. One step closer to the you-know-where. Yes? So I want to be 22. I want to be young. I want to be, just not have as many worries as I have today. Just, you know, regain, take me, what's it called, of youth. I know a lot of people like that. Who, what old person wants to be old? So, but I can't be. It's not going to work. So what does it mean, Ein Dover, Omed Bifnei Aratzon? So the Chidah says, I heard from the Rebbe Shlita, the name of the Chidah, I didn't see it inside, that nothing, Ein Dover, there's nothing that stands before wanting. Not that if you have a will, you're necessarily going to fulfill your will, but nothing stands before you wanting. What you can want. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from everybody in this room is not that you become tzaddikim in a day. Nobody's going to become a tzaddik in a day, and if you try to become a tzaddik in a day, then it's just going to backfire and you're going to end up a lot worse than you started. I've seen it happen on more than one occasion. A guy comes to yeshiva, he gets all excited, he starts chuckling back and forth, and he ends up with less than nothing. I remember one guy at my table, he was asking me questions about making kiddush at Shalosh Shudas, because the Arizal says that when you have your third meal, you make kiddush. He was asking me such questions. He was hanging out with Mekubalim. Today, I'm pretty sure he doesn't fast on Yom Kippur. If he fasts on Yom Kippur, that's all he does. If he marries somebody not Jewish, I wouldn't be surprised. That's what happens when people go too far or too fast. So God doesn't want anybody to go too far or too fast. So therefore, if anybody's worried, as I heard murmurings earlier on in the year, that I get up and I say very extreme things, which I 100% admit to and I'm proud of, I have no intention of getting people to stop being you in a day. But what I do want is that everybody in their minds should say, from today on, I want to be on the road to being a tzaddik gamur. Rav Kook has a very beautiful line. Rav Kook is a sefer called Oros HaTshuva. Oros HaTshuva is a book you have to learn. You have to learn again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And then when it penetrates to the depths of your soul, you too will become a tzaddik. One of the very important passages in this book, he talks about shleimus, he talks about perfection. He says, wanting to be perfect is in itself an element of perfection. Wanting to be a millionaire doesn't make you a millionaire. But wanting to be perfect makes you in some sense perfect. Because perfect has many aspects to it. There's a person who's perfect indeed. Nobody's perfect indeed. It's just a notion, it's an idea, it's a concept. Nobody gets there. But there's another type of perfection. And sometimes a person might be close to perfect in a certain deed, maybe. But a perfection we can all reach is the desire to be perfect. You want to be perfect. You want to have only pure motivations. You want to have the clearest faith in God. You want to know God exists as much as you know that you're sitting here right now. You want your faith in God. That should be at least that much. You want to have faith in God. You want to be the perfect son. You want to be the perfect son. Is it easy to be the perfect son? No. Happens to me every time I say, what's the hardest mitzvah in the Torah? Usually the answer I get is, Kabeda Sabicha Vesimecha. People have the hardest time with that. I don't want you tomorrow to get on the phone, say to your parents, you know, I'm in yeshiva and I learned that I have to honor you. So from now on, I'm always going to be a perfect child. because they're going to know that it's not true, and you're going to know that it's not true. So God doesn't like bluffers. As a matter of fact, the Gemara says they even omitted part of Shemoneh Esrei, because there was a time in history where it didn't seem true. It didn't seem that we saw God's greatness. So when the part of Shemoneh Esrei, we said God is so great, they took it out. And Rashi says in the Gemara, God doesn't like liars. God wants people who are telling the truth. God likes honest people. God's seal is truth. But what you can do is,
what you can do is,
my voice is getting a little bit higher as I go on.
What you can do is,
I'm practicing for being chazit. Ha-melech. So if I was fatter, it would work better. The point that I'm trying to make is that you get on the phone and you say, Dad, I'm not a perfect child, but I know I've made a lot of mistakes, and from this day on, I'm going to work on being the perfect child. That's my goal in life. My goal in life is to be the perfect son. I don't know how quickly I'm going to get there. I'm going to have to take it step by step. First, Dad, I'm going to stop stealing from you. That's the first thing. I don't know if you realize, but from time to time, your wallet would have less money in it. You know what I mean? When you're sleeping, I'll get those times on Shabbos afternoon. Take some money out when you're least expecting it, right? On Shabbos afternoon. So, you start with that. And then little by little, you go on a little bit more. You learn some of the halachos. I want to be perfect. You're in yeshiva. You're learning. Of course you want to be a guy who's, we've had guys in this yeshiva. Thinking of one guy in my mind, another guy. Guys who literally learned around the clock. They would learn, and then whenever they had to stop learning, they would put their head on the table, and their home was the base medish. It's the goal. The goal is every possible second you can learn, you're learning. It's a mitzvah that you get for every minute you're learning. If you would right now, anybody in this room come up to me and offer me $1 million for 1 minute of my learned schar for learning, I wouldn't take it. I'm going to take $1 million for the rest of it to give away the rest of eternity? Crazy. It's every minute. So you don't want to be that masmid right now. That's crazy. If anybody would do that, we send you first to a psychologist and then back to your room. That's not good. But at least have the desire, God, I want to be a masmid. I want to get to the point where every available second I'm learning. It's a goal. It's a goal. But not right now. Not right now. Maybe you're not up to it. Maybe for you every available minute will be 4 hours a day one day. Maybe. Maybe. But God, I want to maximize my potential in learning. And you do that with every area of life, with chesed. God, I want to love every boy in yeshiva. Don't start with the world. I want to love my roommate. So then I want to love my roommate as much as I love myself. You know, there's this mitzvah in the Torah called love your neighbor as you love yourself. As much as you love yourself. You ever heard that before? Everybody heard it? I don't know. In my life, I've been doing research. I've met in my life one person who I think is really, maybe there are more. I'm looking. One person who I really think loves. If you call somebody and they don't call you right back, then they don't love you as much as they love themselves. Because when you're trying to get in touch with somebody, it would make you happy if they got right back in touch with you. So that means you call them right back. I don't know. I know one person. Again, I'm doing research. Maybe there are more. If there are more, I want to meet these people. I will bow down. I will kiss the bottom of his feet. And I will eat. After he steps on dirt, I will eat that dirt. Yeah, you can take my thing. If you show me a guy who's Makayim v'hafta l'recha kamocha, I'll eat his dirt. Lina, there anyway, for a Yol, it's not a Kiddush because he eats clay. But I'm not a big clay eater. He's not here, but you can tell him that I gave him a shout out. I am not a big clay eater. That's why I'm not as healthy as I could be. God, I want to love every single Jew as much as I love myself. And really, sweetest friends, we have to stop. But that is what we're doing on Rosh Hashanah. We are not changing everything on Motzei Rosh Hashanah. Rosh means ahead. Shana means of the year. We are now screwing our heads on for the year, deciding what's important. So when you daven and you say, God, I want you to be Melech, which is the major theme of the Rosh Hashanah davening, I want that everybody should know that there's a God. So that means that this year, I'm going to do everything I can to find out about God. A lot of Shana Bet guys tell me that their Shana Al Kabruzes are asking them a lot of God questions, and they don't have all the answers. That's terrific. Guys want to know about God. God, I will not rest until I find out more and more about you because there's nothing more important. That's what the Rosh Hashanah davening is. Most people don't care. They're much... You know why I stopped watching basketball? Really, I used to be an addict. I used to be a basketball addict. When they started ESPN, in my family, it was well known that they did it for me. Right? Chazal say everything is for the Jews. They were trying to find that one Jew who they created ESPN for. And it was me. There's no question about it. Absolutely no question. Right? What happened? I realized, how can I waste my time with this absolute, utter nonsense when I don't know God? I don't know God. I don't know the reason for existence. I don't even know myself. How can I possibly waste my time? So I decided, I think I'm going to get to know God. Now, I've been in yeshiva now. This is Shana Chaf Gimel, which for those who are weak on the gematria, that means it's my 23rd year. And I can tell you that I've read a lot of books. A lot of books. I don't want to brag, but a lot. And I've heard a lot of shiur. A lot of shiur. And I'm still very... I have a long way to go. A long way to go. There's a lot more to learn about God. A lot. It doesn't end. It's a whole lifetime process. And I'm not planning to stop anytime soon. From time to time, my parents ask me when I'm going to get a job, when I go to college. This is something that we're going to have to push off for a little while longer. Another 1 year, maybe. Just one more year, Mom and Dad. I made that story up. My parents don't want me to go to college. They don't want me to get a job. They're very happy with what I'm doing. But I just sometimes say things to make people laugh, to wake them up. But that is what you have to know about God. And then we say, what does that mean? We all want to do your will with a complete heart. God, I want to behave to Hashem l'kach b'chol avacha. I want my entire heart to love you. Right now, I don't love you. Right now, I love a girl in MMY. Right now, I love the girl in... Not me. I don't love any girls in MMY. I love my wife. But I'm saying me, you. Look at you. I don't. Believe me, I don't. You. I love a girl in the dresser. I love a girl here. I love a girl there. Right now, it's true. I don't know anybody in this... Maybe there's a guy in the room. I'll also kiss your feet. If you tell me that you love God more than a girl, unless you don't love a girl right now, then it's not the Kiddush. But right now, I like girls, God. I'm much more interested in girls than I am in you. By the end of the year, I want to be more interested in you than I am in girls. That's the goal for the year. The goal is, Leiv Shalom, that I love you with all my heart. Right now, I'm not there. But I'm not, how do you come to love God? How do you come to love a girl? You don't need a shear for that. So I'm not telling you. How do you come to love God? Loving God is a lot of work. So the goal of Rosh Hashanah is to put your heads on, look at what you're saying. They have this really neat new book out called The Sitter. So if you look on the other side of the sitter, you'll see English, hopefully, if you have a good one. Yes, or unless you're like my friend Eitan Menachem, who's into a linear translation, then you can see on the same side of the page. Read what you're saying, and then now reassess your goals for life. And then you'll see that if you do that, your life, little by little, will change for the better, for the pure, for the holier. And if you do that, there is no question that ultimately you will live your life with endless and boundless amounts of simcha.
2, 3, 4. Yidduas Hashem b'simcha, Yidduas Hashem b'simcha, V'azmana v'anata v'alvada v'lacha. Yidduas Hashem b'simcha, Yidduas Hashem b'simcha, V'azmana v'anata v'alvada v'lacha.